So it's Luke chapter 12, and I'll start at verse 1. Let me start, though, before that with a prayer. Father God, we thank you for the chance to listen to the words of Jesus, and we pray, please, that you would give us ears to hear, and also hearts which would be like good soil, willing to and ready to receive his word, and so that there might be a harvest and fruit in our lives, which honours you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Let me read chapter 12, 1049, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, that's Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed in the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Well, it's good to see you all. Thanks for coming along. Thanks for having me to speak. And the verses we're going to focus on are here on the sheet, and there's a little outline beside it with the title, What Must We Do to Be Welcome in Heaven? And so this is a talk which hopefully will be helpful to somebody that's looking into Christianity, wanting to understand more about the basics of Christianity, but also a help to those of us who would already call ourselves Christians and want to be faithful to what Jesus taught. And to live for Jesus, or in the words of the caption there, stand for Christ. To stand up as Christians wherever we are. The aim is really to reassure Christians about heaven and being there one day. And hence the title, What Must We Do to Be Welcome in Heaven? But to understand chapter 12, we need to bear in mind something about how Luke has put together his account. And so I've put here a verse which is from earlier in Luke's gospel. It's actually Luke 10:25. Luke 10:52 doesn't exist, just before anybody spots that. But Luke 10:25, Jesus is talking to another crowd, and there is a question from the crowd. And it's this question here, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And by the time we get to the verses we've read in chapter 12, Luke is still sort of showing the answer to that question. Because there's two parts to the question back in chapter 10 that are really helpful for us to recognize. First of all, eternal life is something to inherit. The man in the crowd has got that right. It's something that is a gift. That's a big part of the Christian message, the message of the Bible. The promise of a relationship with God and a future with God, a relationship now and a future that lasts, is a gift that we have to receive. But the man has also got something right in his question, because he says, what shall I do to have this gift? And again, the Bible is equally clear, and the Gospels as well, that a response is required. So if eternal life is a gift, how do we receive it? How do we take the gift that God is offering through Jesus? And Luke has ordered his account, his stories about what Jesus did. Not minute by minute and day by day, but he's taken different extracts and put them together to build for us a picture. And in chapter 12, he's helping us see the type of response that everyone must make who wants to receive and inherit eternal life. And it's very clear in verse 8 what that response is. Let me read verse 8 again. And I tell you, says Jesus, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. In other words, those who acknowledge Jesus now as a friend, as Savior, as Lord, as Master, Jesus, standing before his Father in heaven and with the angels in heaven, will say, that person is mine. I know that person. And so these verses are great reassurance for those of us who are living with Jesus as our Savior, trusting him for salvation, what he did on the cross. Great reassurance for those of us who are saying, no, the number one authority in my life is Jesus. He's my king. He's my master. He's my ruler. He's my Lord. I guess the challenging part of these verses is that they say that we should acknowledge Jesus in this sense before other people. We should be willing to do this before men, to speak of the reality of the relationship that we say we have, that Jesus is not dead, but he's alive. He's the living God. He's my Savior and Lord. Jesus puts it first of all positively in verse 8 and then negatively in verse 9. Because in verse 9 he says that those who deny me before men will be denied before God. I think we know something of how this works. If we think just for a moment, just a short moment, about the sporting world and how people are fans. And the loyal fans are the ones who follow the team through thick and thin. So near to where I live, there's quite a lot of Crystal Palace fans. I don't know if you've even heard of Crystal Palace, but they have a football team. And they finished the season well. They did well at the end of the season when it looked as if they were going to go down and be demoted. But the fans who are loyal have stuck with that club through thick and thin. And they can be celebrating at the end of the season rightly because they haven't just come along to the party and said, well, you're doing well now, so I'm a fan. That's not how it works. It's not how it works in the sporting world. It's not how it works in our social life with true friends. True friends are those who stick by us through thick and thin, through the highs and lows. And so when you have a celebration, you want your true friends to be there. And those who have stuck by you, you can say, come on in. And it's in that sense that Jesus is saying, those who acknowledge me in their lives, I will acknowledge to my Father in heaven. In other words, the Christian's confidence about a relationship with God, about having God as Father, is fixed through knowing Jesus as our Savior and Lord. That's right at the heart and the center of the Christian life. And that's what Jesus is talking about as he speaks to both the crowd, but also to disciples. Disciples need to keep on hearing this. Otherwise, they will blend into the crowd. The start of chapter 12 makes it very clear that he is speaking both to a crowd who have been following him and to those who are his disciples. And to both, he's saying the same thing. You want to be welcome in heaven? Acknowledge me. You see, in Luke's gospel, well, in chapter 12 here, you maybe noticed that in verse 1, he says to his disciples, don't be like the Pharisees, beware. Do you see what he says? Beware of hypocrisy. In other words, getting into the position that you are not really living out your discipleship. You see, in chapter 11, he shows how the Pharisees are people who say they love God, but actually their hearts don't honor God. And he's saying to his disciples, don't be like that. I want you to be true disciples. And part of that means acknowledging me. And so as we go through from verse 4 and 5, he's saying that means don't fear what man can do to you. You need to fear God. But what does that mean? It means that when you're put in the spot, say what you really are. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, let me tell you why I think Jesus is important. Yes, let me tell you what it means for me to be a Christian. It's not just about a decision I made because of where I grew up or what happened years and years ago. It's a living reality today, this afternoon. Let me tell you. Or it might just mean saying, when somebody else is getting stick for being a Christian, saying, no, actually, I believe the same thing as them. I don't know your situation. It could be that you get a hard time for being a Christian in the workplace or at home or in the family. Nobody else believes. Jesus is saying to his disciples, keep acknowledging me. In Luke, there's a big theme about those who stand with Jesus will suffer opposition. You can see it in these verses as we go forward. He's teaching the disciples that one day, verse 11, they will probably be brought before the authorities in the synagogues because of their following Jesus. Now, we look around the world and we see different countries where Christians face real physical persecution. And probably the most we taste is ridicule and jokes, or perhaps isolation, where we find that friends and family just don't want to know us because of our faith. Or they'll tolerate us as long as we don't mention Jesus. I don't know if you know or have experienced that. People that are lovely on the outside, but as soon as Jesus is mentioned, it's like a raw nerve. And you know it. And the temptation is to remain quiet. And Jesus says to his disciples, no, keep acknowledging me. Even if you suffer. You see, for these original hearers, they would have wanted to know, is it worth it? Because those who kept saying Jesus is Lord faced death if they wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They would have faced death. They would have faced expulsion from the synagogues and probably being cut off from their families. And so these words here and an assurance from the Master to say, if you keep acknowledging me, I am going to always acknowledge you. Those who acknowledge me, I will acknowledge. So it will be tough just now, but the future will be great. As we get to the end of Luke's Gospel, we see a thief on the cross who acknowledges Jesus. And what does he say to him? This day, you will be with me in paradise. And so there is assurance for us here, reassurance, which is great if we are trying to acknowledge Jesus. But what if I fail? We're into the bottom half of the sheet here, and perhaps this question has already come up, and perhaps it's been prompted by the verses on the page, and we're going to look at verse 10, which causes lots of discussion. And I think verse 10 is written for the following purpose. I think the first half, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, is to encourage the disciple who keeps on trying to speak up for Jesus, but knows that sometimes they fail. You know, you've been there and you've thought, if I don't speak now, it's not going to happen. Here is the moment. It's coming and I need to say something right now. And you just feel on the edge of your seat, 50-50, will I say something? And the moment passes and you've not said anything. What does this now mean if Jesus says he'll deny those who deny him? Well, verse 10 says that when we fail trying, there is forgiveness. It's not the end of the road. Think of one of the most famous Christians ever in the Bible, who on the night Jesus was arrested, when he was asked whether he knew Jesus, on not one, not twice, but three times, he denied knowing Jesus. Who am I talking about? Peter. And yet at the end of the gospel, he is reassured by the risen Jesus that he's still a follower and forgiven. We will fail. We will struggle. But we keep trying. But to the person who says, no, I don't need to go public acknowledging Jesus, I think the second half of verse 10 is a grave warning, because the job of the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus real in our lives. And if we are saying, no, I don't need to do that, but yes, I am a Christian, well, there's a contradiction there, because the work of God, the Holy Spirit, is to point people to Jesus. And where we're refusing to do that, not just I tried and I didn't get it right, but where we're saying, no, I don't need to acknowledge Jesus, then actually we've lost everything. Because the Bible is perfectly clear that the only means of forgiveness is acknowledging Jesus as our Savior. And if we refuse to have him as our Savior, we're rejecting forgiveness. Last part here. How then will we be faithful in our witness to Jesus? It comes in these last two verses, verse 11 and 12. It's great reassurance. Because first of all, there's a promise from Jesus that opposition will come to his disciples when they bring you before the synagogues. Going public with our faith means we will face opposition. And Jesus gives a command. He says, do not be anxious. Do not worry about it. Why? Here's the promise, verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. There's the promise. That's how we will be faithful, where we're trying to acknowledge Jesus to other people. Now, I just want to suggest that you could have two objections about doing this. One of the ones I often feel is, I just don't want to get it wrong. I just don't want it. It's maybe safer to say nothing rather than end up saying the wrong thing. I just want to say, The simplest thing said can be used by God in the most amazing of ways. It might just be enough to say, yes, actually I am a Christian. And stand back and see if another question comes and see if a conversation starts. It might be simple just to say, oh, I thought you knew I was a Christian. Can I just explain how that happened or why Jesus is so important to me? It doesn't have to be Genesis to Revelation in one go. But a word about Jesus can be used by God. You may also think, no, that's just not me. I can't do it. But that is to look past this promise here of the help of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where afterwards you've had a chat with people and it's just gone incredibly well. And you've just sat down afterwards and thought, how did that happen? How did that conversation happen? I didn't even plan that. And yet there was a full conversation and explanation. Well, that is evidence of what Jesus promised. The help of the Holy Spirit to acknowledge him to others. And suddenly something like, well, a miracle has happened. And you've been able to say and speak about Jesus. I'm going to stop there. And if we've got time, a little bit of time, throw it open for some questions. Stroke clarifications.